Our scripture reading tonight is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 20 through 26, but the focus of the message tonight is on verses 24 through 26, and even more, our time will be spent on verse 24. But again, I'm going to be reading John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. Hear now God's holy word. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Since the Bible is God's word, every part of it is important and useful. But that doesn't mean that every part is equally important and useful. There are some passages that are more important and more precious. There are some verses that are so good, in fact, that they seem at least to be too good to be true. And John 17 is, I think, one of those beautiful passages, and verse 24, one of those verses that if God hadn't said it, it would be too good to be true. Verse 24 is really an extraordinary verse. The Puritan Thomas Manton said that every verse in this chapter is sweet, but that this verse, 24, should not be read without some ravishment and leaping of heart. This is a verse that you want to write on the tablet of your heart and have it etched on your mind. And to help you see why this is true, I do want to unpack this verse for you tonight. And the first thing that I want you to see in this regard is that Jesus wants us to be with him. In verse 24, Jesus prays, "I desire." Now, desires are very revealing. They are like a window into your heart. What you want, what you desire tells me what you find important, what you think will make you happy, and what you love. Prayers are also very revealing, especially farewell prayers. If you are about to go away from your family, perhaps for a long time, or if you know you're about to die, then when you pray, you're going to pray for those things that matter to you most. You're going to pray for those things that are near and dear to your heart. John 17, as I'm sure you know, is Jesus' farewell prayer. He has just finished speaking his parting words to his disciples. He will soon be arrested, condemned, and crucified. But before all of that happens, he first pours out his heart to his Father in prayer. And he tells his Father what he desires, what he wants. And what he wants is for you and for me to be where he is. Do you see what that means? That means that Jesus deeply, truly loves you and me. I mean, if you love somebody, you hate to be separated from them. You want them to be where you are. And you will do what you can to have them with you. And that will include, of course, asking God for them to be with you. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples something very similar but different. There he says to his disciples that they aren't to be troubled because he will come back for them so that they will be where he is. He's telling them, don't worry, I won't forsake you. I will make sure you are with me one day in glory. Now, it's one thing for Jesus to say that we will be with him in glory and that he will make sure that happens. But it's another thing for him to say that he wants us to be with him in glory and indeed to ask the Father for that in his farewell prayer. Imagine for a moment that I had a nephew, and he was known to be somewhat of a troublemaker. And his parents die in an accident, and so he's orphaned. Now he needs a guardian. He needs a place to stay. And so my wife comes to me and asks me what I think we should do. And I could respond in a number of different ways. So, for example, I could say something like this. Well, even though he's kind of a difficult child, and to be honest, I don't really want to look after him, it's important for him to be in a good home, in a Christian home. We don't want him to be put away into some secular foster home, so really the right thing to do is to have him come and stay with us. I could respond in that way. Or I could say something like this. You know, it doesn't matter if we can find another good home for him or not. We promised his parents that if anything would happen to them, we would look after their son. Even though we don't really want to do it, we promised to do it, and so we're going to love him and bring him into our home. Or I could say something like this. I would love to have my nephew come and stay with us. I would be absolutely devastated if he didn't come be part of our family. You see, it's that last response that best captures the spirit of Jesus' prayer in verse 24. He doesn't ask the Father for you to be with him just because that's the best thing for you, although it certainly is. He doesn't ask it because it's the right thing for him to do. No, he asks the Father because this is what he wants. In 1986, John Piper published a book, a well-known book now, called Desiring God. And as the title suggests, Piper in that book talks about how Christians find their joy and delight in God. And one verse that he appeals to is Psalm 27, where David said that there's one thing that he desired and one thing that he will seek, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life and to behold the beauty of the Lord. David desired, that's what he wanted. He wanted to be in the presence of God. Well, our desiring God is not a one-way street. The reverse is true as well. Jesus desires us. We are what Jesus seeks and asks for. In fact, he desired us before we ever desired him. And so if I were to write a book on John 17, verse 24, I could entitle it Desiring Us, because that's what Jesus is saying here. In fact, I could write a book on the entire Bible called Desiring Us, because the Lord's desire for us is a thread that runs right through the entire Bible. God saves us. He redeems us from our sins so that we might be with him, so that we might have fellowship with him. The heart of every biblical covenant is simply this. where God says to us, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And when God did deliver Israel out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness, he had them build a tent for him. And as you know, they called that tent the tabernacle, and it was to be placed in the middle of the camp. And it was the place where God would dwell among his people. And by having them do this, God was saying to his people that wherever you go, I will go. Even when you are roaming around in the wilderness, wherever you go, I will go. My tent will be with your tents. My tent will be in the midst of your camp. Now, Alec Motier put it this way. The Lord, in effect, said to Israel, if you are camping, I want to camp too. You see, God calls us his people, the apple of his eye, his treasure, his portion, his bride. Those are all terms of endearment, and they express to us his love for us and his desire for us to be with him and to have fellowship with him. Jesus came to give us eternal life. And what is eternal life? Was that we might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And John said that they, the apostles, proclaimed the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifest to them, so that we might have fellowship with the Father and the Son. The whole point of redemption is so that we might have fellowship with the triune God. And Jeremiah promises that in the new covenant, everyone will know the Lord, and God will be their God, and they will be his people. And of course, at the near the end of the scriptures, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, we read this. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Here in verse 24, Jesus says that he desires us. Jesus, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the God of gods, wants you to be where he is. So that's the first thing that we want to see. Jesus wants us to be where he is. The second thing we want to see tonight is that Jesus wants us to share in his glory. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me where I am to see my glory. Now, earlier in this prayer, Jesus said that he is no longer in the world and that he's going to the Father. And indeed, it has been 2,000 years since Jesus has gone to the Father. He is in glory now. After he conquered sin and death by his own death and resurrection, he was raised from the dead and entered into the new creation. He put on immortality and incorruption, and he has been exalted to the highest place in the universe. Jesus is in glory. That's where he is. And that's where he wants us to be, so that we might see his glory. Now, to see his glory is not merely to observe it, to be a bystander and kind of watch from afar his glory. Rather, to see here means to participate in or to share in. Peter speaks of being a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Now, if your child is a runner and you watch him run a race, you're going to watch him from the bleachers or from the sidelines or something like that. And if your child wins the race, you watch him get up on the podium and receive his gold medal. You see his glory, if you will, in that sense. And no doubt your child is pleased that you were there to witness his victory and to see his glory. But in that scenario, you're just an observer. You don't share in it. You aren't up there on the podium with him receiving your own gold medal. You see it, you even rejoice in it, but you don't partake of it. Well, Jesus doesn't merely want you with him so that you can see his glory as a bystander. He wants you with him so that you can see his glory as a fellow participant, as a fellow conqueror. He wants you up on the stage with him. He wants you to reign with him. We are co-heirs with Christ, as Paul says in Romans 8. Now, of course, we do need to understand that sharing in Christ's glory in this sense does take place in different stages. The New Testament speaks of experiencing glory now, experiencing glory at death, and then finally in its fullness when Jesus comes back and restores all things. And since Jesus talks of glory here in reference to where he is, which is resurrected glory, then it seems to me that the primary reference here is to the glory that we're going to participate in at his second coming, the glory that we're going to experience for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And at present, Jesus is the only one to have experienced the fullness of glory. He is the first fruits, as Paul speaks of in Corinthians. He is the only one thus far to have been raised from the dead to eternal life. And he wants you and me to be with him in that perfected state. He wants us with our resurrected bodies, just like his resurrected body, so that we might be with him in that eternal state. Jesus wants us to share in his glory. Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish pastor in the 19th century. And they published his notes on this passage of scripture. And there's a line in there that has always stuck with me. And he said that heaven would be no heaven to Jesus if we were not there. Heaven would be no heaven to Jesus if we were not there. Because he says we are his jewels, his crown, his joy, his bride. Isn't that an amazing thought? Jesus would not be happy in glory if you and I were not there. When a loving husband and father, if he's promoted and required to move to another part of the world, and he moves to a beautiful part of the world, and he receives a beautiful house to live in, everything is just glorious. But life in that new and beautiful place won't be complete for him unless, of course, and until his family joins him. It just wouldn't be the same if he were all by himself. He wants his family to be with him and to enjoy that beautiful place together. That's what Jesus wants. And heaven is not heaven for him until his bride, until we are there with him. Now, although Jesus is primarily referring to the glory of the second coming, what he says here, I think, as many people have pointed out, equally applies to our own death. Jesus, as we talked about this morning, when we die, we go and depart to be with Christ. And Jesus, as we see here, wants us to be where he is. And so the moment of our death is at least in part an answer to this particular prayer. A.W. Pink has said that when the Scottish reformer John Knox was on his deathbed, he had John 17 read to him every single day, and that it fed his soul during the last moments of his life here on earth. And I dare say, I wouldn't be surprised if he was especially comforted when the reader came to verse 24 and read that verse to him. Because in that verse, he could hear his Savior calling him home. When our loved ones die, it hurts us because they're no longer around. We can't see them anymore. We can't talk to them. We can't love them, and we can't be loved by them. We grieve because we long for their company. And Jesus, as a fellow human being, understands that feeling and that desire completely. He has the same longing and desire. He wants our loved ones to be with him because he loves them. And at the moment of our death, he is calling us home to be with him. Our work when we die in this world is done, and then it's time to go and be with Jesus. Jesus wants you to be with him. He wants you to share in his glory. And then the third and final point that we want to see tonight is this. Is Jesus makes sure that we will be with him. Rebellious sinners cannot be where Jesus is. He is in heaven. And no unclean thing can enter into heaven. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that is why, of course, Jesus came. He came so that he might sanctify us and cleanse us and make us holy, so that we might be where he is, so that we might enter into glory. Which is why I think verses 25 and 26 really serve as the grounds or the reasons for the request of verse 24. He's in a sense making an argument before the Father. This is why you should grant my desire in verse 24, because of verse 25 and 26. And he's saying, because I have made known to my people the Father's name. And he continues to make it known, so that we will love God and love one another with the same love that the Father has for Jesus. In other words, Jesus is going to save us thoroughly. He's going to make us fit for heaven and for glory by making the Father known to us. And that is why we can and should be where Jesus is. Now, the world, as he says in verse 25, doesn't know the Father. Now, one example of the world were the Jewish leaders who persecuted and eventually put Jesus to death. Now, they thought that they knew the Father, but now throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus exposed their unbelief and their hatred for God. They oppressed people. They lied. They put an innocent person to death, the Lord of glory himself. They truly did not know God or love him. And they will go on after Jesus dies and rises again. They will go on to persecute his disciples, even thinking by doing so, they are doing God a favor. They do not know the Father. They are sinful and corrupt. And they have no right to be where Jesus is in glory. But we who are in Christ, we who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, do have a right to be in heaven. And that is because Jesus has made known the Father to us and continues to make the Father known to us. And so Jesus says, O righteous Father, he's appealing to the justness, to the righteousness of the Father. The world has no right to be where Jesus is, but his disciples do, because he has saved them because they are holy like he is. They are holy like the Father in that they love like the Father. Now, we could, I think, put these verses this way, that Jesus is basing his request on the fact that he has and is carrying out the promise of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant was declared in the midst of Israel's unbelief and disobedience. In the Old Testament, Israel, in many times, was like the world, like the Pharisees and the scribes. They had rejected the Lord. They lived like the pagans before them and around them. And therefore, the Lord rejected them and cast them out of the promised land, which was a type of heaven, a type of glory. And while they were in the exile, the Lord declared that he would make a new covenant. And in this covenant, the Lord promised to put his law in their minds, to write it on their hearts, and that he would be their God and they would be his people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Israel in the Old Testament, like the world in the New Testament, didn't know the Lord. That was their problem. But the Lord promises that one day in the future, his people will know him. And that is what Jesus came to do. He came to make the Father's name known to us. He came to wipe out our sins and to write his law upon our hearts so that we might know God and love God by keeping his commandments. And indeed, he will be our God and we will be his people. Jesus will make sure that you are with him by making sure that you are able to be with him. And he does that by thoroughly saving you from all of your sins and your sinfulness. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is a great line from a great hymn with a simple yet so profound. But sometimes we might ask the question, well, wait a minute, where in the Bible does it say that Jesus loves me? Well, one place is right here. In John 17, verse 24, and in his farewell prayer, Jesus pours out his heart to his Father. And what comes out? Out comes this desire for us to be where he is. He wants us to be with him and to share, to participate in his glory. And he does what it takes for his desire to come true. Jesus really and truly loves you. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes, that we might be able to see how wide and long and deep is the love that you have for us. We are too easily deceived to think and to believe the lies of the evil one that would make us doubt that you love us, that you care for us. But Lord, we pray, help us to see how good, kind, and merciful and loving you are. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.